Okay. Yeah, y'all are getting so used to that song now, you just keep talking, so I don't know what we're going to do. I'm glad you are. Now, we are so glad that every one of you is here tonight. So, I want to ask you to remember something. If you'll think back at the beginning of the summer, an issue came up in our nation where everybody had to take a stand. Like you had to choose a side. The issue? Was it Yanny or Laurel? If you need a little refresher, we've got a short clip of that.
Laurel.
Okay. I think that is enough. So, raise your hand if you are Team Laurel. Okay, who is Team Yanny? Well, y'all, it's Yanny. Did you not hear that? We have had huge disagreements in our family about this. And so in order to strengthen my case, I did some research about this. You may know the story of how this came about. So some girl had a homework assignment where the word laurel was part of the homework. So she looked up the definition of laurel. Laurel meaning a wreath that's given in honor or an award, maybe Julius Caesar or one of those sometime. Anyway, so she looked that up, and when you look something up, there's a button usually that you can click where it'll pronounce the word. So she clicked the button, and she heard Yanny. So she clicks it again, like, Yanny. And so she sent that to some of her friends to go, wait, did you hear Yanny, or did they say Laurel? And the rest is history. So it was all over social media. Every news organization picked that up. But when I did my research, what I found out is that I was wrong, because it really is Laurel. No. I know it's Laurel, but I can only hear Yanny. I've listened to this 1,000 times. I hear Yanny, no matter how hard I try to hear Laurel. So this passage this week reminded me of Yanny and Laurel, because without the Spirit of God, we can only hear things a certain way. We can only hear things with human wisdom, with our human spirit. We just can't discern God's truth. So this passage is a continuation from our passage last week. Think of that as just one long thought. So let's tie those together. So last week in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, I am not going to make an eloquent speech to try to impress you. I'm not going to use wise words to try to appeal to your love of wisdom. I don't want to sound wise. He said, I'm going to talk about Christ crucified. So this week in verse 6, he continues, and he's saying, well, what I'm saying, Christ crucified is wisdom. It's just not the wisdom of the world. I am going to talk about the wisdom of God, something different altogether. You'll only understand it through God's Spirit. Tonight, I want to talk about two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of spirits, two kinds of people. And I pray that all of us will walk away tonight being blown away with what God has given us in His Spirit. He makes you more than you could be, something different altogether. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you would give us your Spirit to live in us for the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray that we will listen to you tonight in the words that you've talked about, this Spirit, this most amazing thing that you have put inside of us to make us different. And Lord, may we not leave this passage this week unless we are changed to know what you have given us, to live what you have given us, to be reminded that you loved us so much that you want us to know you better, to understand what you think, to do the things that you would do. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll listen to you tonight, that we'll process that in our groups, Lord, and that you'll do the thing that you say the Spirit will do and make us different. We pray all that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So verses 6 through 9 talk about two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom isn't like God's wisdom. The world's wisdom isn't like God's wisdom. The wisdom of God relies on God, that he will guide everything we believe, everything we say, everything we think or do. The wisdom of this age would be like the culture, the worldview, ideas that rely on our own reasoning, that look to our own way of thinking to be wise without regard for God. So the wisdom of this age, it said, their age or our age, would be to do what's best for ourselves. Whatever makes me comfortable, whatever glorifies me. And we read about Pilate in our lesson this week, and we saw that he really didn't believe that Jesus deserved to be crucified, but he just did what was best for himself. Sarah last week described the wisdom of the world so well as putting our faith in ourselves. Now, Paul's not saying that everything the world comes up with is worthless or wrong. He means wisdom about God. We all know that our culture keeps moving farther away from biblical truth. It's trying to redefine gender, marriage, even life itself. But we think we're wiser than ever. Clearly, we see, though, that the wisdom of this world has no power to eradicate abuse, crime, racism, addiction. It has no power to eradicate our sin. But we're a lot like the Corinthians who love their own wisdom. So by prizing worldly wisdom, human wisdom, they were just thinking like the world. They were going against the gospel that they said they believed. They wanted to be mature without following Jesus, spiritual without prioritizing Jesus, wise without listening to Jesus. So think about what the world's wisdom really is. It said it will pass away. One of the leaders in our leader meeting tonight, she said, when I was growing up, my mom always had the latest natural product that we just had to have. Like, you could only be healthy if you took this or swallowed this or put this on you. And she said she and her sister were laughing recently because the companies that make all those products don't even exist anymore. But today we have those very same things. We have to do this. We have to eat this. We have to do this. We don't realize in a few years all those things will pass away as well. Also, think about this. Worldly wisdom always leads you to compare yourself to other people, doesn't it? So either we look down on other people because you think too highly of yourself, or you isolate because you think too lowly of yourself. But it always leads you to think about yourself too much. And comparison leads to division. We all know that the way you measure how likable you are is by how many likes you get on your Instagram post, right? That's what the world will tell us. So if you and your friend went last weekend to the Taylor Swift concert and you both posted the very same thing right after that, say in the first 30 minutes, one of you got 100 likes, the other one only got 4. Well, if you were the one that got the 100 likes, you would never say this, but in your heart, you'd be going, yeah, I knew people liked me a little bit more. And it would make you feel really good about yourself. And you might think, well, next year, I don't think I'll go with her to Taylor Swift. If you're the girl that got the 4 likes, you'd be humiliated. You'd feel bad about yourself, and you might think, I just don't even want to talk about Taylor Swift anymore. So when you evaluate yourself or other people according to the world's wisdom, it never goes well. Comparing yourself to other people does not lead to unity. Paul's goal here was to turn them away from worldly wisdom and back to God's wisdom so they would stop having those divisions and that they would have unity with each other. The curriculum asked us about wisdom and knowledge. That was interesting. So wisdom doesn't just let knowledge sit. Wisdom uses knowledge rightly. Now, is this saying, oh, you shouldn't know things, knowledge is bad? No. But let the things that you know lead you to Jesus. Engineering, psychology, medicine, law, know those things, but let them lead you to Jesus. The complexity of molecular biology, that could lead you to an awe of our Creator. Psychology, that could lead you to an amazement of the human mind and a knowledge that without Christ, our ability to sin is limitless. Law, that could lead you to an awareness that we have a God of order. We have to have laws because mankind is sinful. Verse 7 says, we impart a mystery, secret, hidden wisdom, it says, which God decreed before the ages. What is that about? The message that Christ was crucified for sinful mankind encapsulates the wisdom of God. So that message was a mystery before Christ. That doesn't mean it was like mysterious or mystical. It just means it wasn't known before. It was a truth not explicitly stated in the past, but now revealed by God. We wouldn't know it unless God had revealed it. And then verse 8, it says, if they had understood the central place that Jesus Christ had in God's plan, the rulers of that age would not have crucified him. There are two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom is not like God's wisdom. It's altogether different. Don't put your hope in the world's wisdom. Like me, they just hear Yanny. What decisions are you facing? This week, if you make decisions, get into the habit of thinking, am I depending on my own reasoning, my own wisdom, or God's wisdom? Check your motive. Is this about my own comfort, my own fame? Or am I purposing to spotlight God's character and his fame? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Am I trusting God or leaning on my own wisdom? Even when I'm facing time pressure, even when God might not say what I want him to say. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So God's wisdom sees things through a different lens than the world's wisdom. The question is then, what is that lens? How do we understand God's wisdom? The next section speaks to that. Verses 10 through 13 talk about two kinds of spirits, the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. God's Spirit enables us to understand things our human spirit cannot. God's Spirit enables us to understand things that the world's spirit, the human spirit, cannot. God's Spirit is not a force or an it or your conscience. He's God, the third person of our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God's Spirit comes to live in you the moment you believe in Christ. No extra steps are required. Have you ever had the experience when you read something in the Bible and you're like, wow, that touched me, that changed me? Or have you ever read a passage that you'd read before, but this time you're like, I never saw that before. I never understood that until now. That's God's Spirit in you. He takes those things and he gives you the depth of God, the things you need, because he knows where you are right now and what you need right then. He wants you to know him. The Bible is God's autobiography. When you don't understand something about God or something in the Bible, ask him to help you understand. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The time I've most clearly seen that happen was with our older daughter. You may have heard me talk about her before. She struggled academically in school the entire way, mainly in the area of reading and reading comprehension. Struggled from the get-go. Also, during her teenage years, she walked far away from the Lord. Pretty much anything you can think of, she did. Rebellion, lying, drugs, alcohol, a string of boyfriends that you would never dream of for your daughter, and teen pregnancy. But the Lord had different plans for her and in a very dramatic way brought her back to himself. So very shortly after all that happened, she was like, "Mom, I'm going to read the Bible an hour every day." She's like, "Hold me accountable." I was like, "Okay, well, I'm not going to maybe do that, but I'll ask you what you learned." And know that I was very skeptical about all of that because of what we'd been through before. I had gotten my hopes up many times just to have them dashed again. And so she didn't read the Bible an hour every day. She read the Bible 2 hours every day with understanding. She would come in and have her Bible open to something in the Old Testament and go, "Mom, look." And I'd start to go, "Well, Caroline, let me explain that to you." And she'd go, "Does it mean so-and-so?" I was like, "Yeah." Like, remember, this is the girl that struggled with reading her entire life. She was reading the Bible with understanding. Like, there is no explanation for that apart from God's Spirit enabling her to understand that. Like, to this day, she gets it about the Holy Spirit. I was seeing God do the thing that he says he do in his word right before my eyes, that the Spirit will take the things of God and enable you to understand those. He wants you to know him. If he did that for her, he'll do it for you too. Now, it may not look just like that. In most cases, God does that over time. As you study, as you process, as you seek to live out his word. Those are the very things we do right here. Verse 11 gives the Spirit's credentials. The Holy Spirit can reveal the truth of God to us because he knows the mind of God perfectly and completely. God's Spirit knows God because he is God. You have to be a human to understand human things, right? Do you ever try to talk to your dog about your day? I have, you know you have, that's why you're laughing. So your dog loves you, like she really seems to care. Your cat does not care. What does your dog do when you try to talk to her? Like our pug that we used to have, she died last year, but she would look up at me, just look me right in the eyes, and she would tilt her head and just listen. Like, you could tell she was really trying to understand. But she just can't understand human things because she's not a human. But if you sit down and talk about your day to your friend, she'll understand because you share that same human spirit. Verse 12 says, in the same way, you have to have the indwelling Spirit of God in order to understand the things of God. Unbelievers just can't do it. They have a different spirit. Next in verse 13, Paul says that we speak. It says, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So not only does the Spirit of God help us to understand the things of God, we're able to speak words that are empowered by his very Spirit. Be amazed about that. Be humble in yourself, but be bold and confident in God. So think about this. Like if someone comes to Christ because of what when I've shared the gospel, it is not because my words were persuasive. It is the power of the Holy Spirit enabling her to understand. God just lets us be part of what he's doing. Sometimes do you stay quiet because you just don't know what to say? Or you think, my words won't make any difference. Depend on the Spirit when you talk to people about God. Like, ask him to give you his words. Our role is the conversation. God's role is the conversion. Let that free you. Let God do his role, you do your role. This passage answers a question that we've all had. Why do some people not believe? Why is it that some people hear the gospel over and over and they still don't believe? Have you ever talked with someone about Christ and just gotten this look back like, you must be from another planet? We all know what that's like. In a way, that is a good thing because God wants us to be different. He wants what we say to be different. But a non-believer can only view things, the things of God from a worldly viewpoint until God's Spirit changes her heart. This passage also answers another question that you may not have thought about. Why did I believe the gospel? Why did you believe the gospel? No one, not me, not you, ever decides to follow Christ unless God draws you to believe. Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks God. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the world's wisdom. The Greek word translated dead in that verse, nekros, it means dead. And the Spirit sparks life into your deadness and opens your eyes and ears and your heart and your mind to understand the things of God and be able to accept Christ's offer of grace. He takes what was the foolishness of the cross and turns it into the very wisdom of God in you. And the moment you believe in Christ, the moment you believe in Christ, God gives you his Spirit to live in you so you'll understand the things of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And as he lives in you for the rest of your life, he does what Jesus said he would do. He enables you to understand the things you've been given, to make it real, relevant, meaningful. So to answer the question, why did I believe the gospel? I don't totally know. But what I do know is it wasn't because I pursued God. It was because he pursued me. That's humbling, isn't it? It makes God's grace amazing. There are two kinds of spirits. God's Spirit enables us to understand things that the human spirit cannot. So ask yourself, if you're a new believer or studying the Bible is new to you, be confident that you have that same spirit in you that the most longtime believer has. He'll give you insights that are just as valuable. Will you share those in your group tonight? When you don't understand something in the study or in the Bible, will you ask God to show you through his Spirit? How can you rely on the Spirit of God when you talk to someone else about God to empower your words? Then verses 14 through 16 talk about two kinds of people, the natural person and the spiritual person. Natural people naturally reject the things of God's Spirit. Natural people naturally reject the things of God's Spirit. Verse 14 says, the natural person without God's Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolish. So the non-believing world can view God only through the lens of worldly thinking. There are things about him that just don't make sense. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a 3D image without the glasses on? Have you ever taken the glasses off? And it's, you can kind of tell what it is, but it's distorted. When they hear, Jesus died on the cross to save you, they're like, save me from what? Jesus born of a virgin? That's just weird. Are you telling me that nice people who don't believe in Jesus won't be in heaven, while these messy people that I know that do believe will? That just doesn't seem right. The Holy Spirit allows us as Christians to see the world through the lens of Christ. It's like putting on the 3D glasses. You see what's there in the richness that was intended. You see things in a different way, the true way. We understand things differently, like joy, suffering, death, purpose, grace. I see y'all do that all the time in ways that amaze me. It's not because we're smart and our non-believing friends aren't. It's not because we figure any of that out at all. There's no room to boast. Actually, it is very humbling. Now, this doesn't just say that the things of God aren't understandable to the natural person. It goes even further. It's like, it's foolish to him. So this is not saying that an unbeliever can't understand the words. It just means that she's not open to accepting those things. Her heart is not open. So have you ever given your friend a book that just transformed your life? And she's like, I just couldn't get past chapter 2. Or you bring your friend to church to hear this amazing message. And she's like, well, it was okay. As a natural person, she naturally rejects the things of God because the gospel is supernatural. It's altogether different. The gospel message that in order to save us, Christ died for sinful mankind, died for our sins. Well, that must mean that we're sinful, that we're not okay, that we needed saving. That tears down our human pride. And it sounds foolish because we want it to be about me. Like if something's not dependent on what I do, like that doesn't even make sense. No one wants to be told they're sinners. It's offensive. Nobody wants to come under the authority of God. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to think the way we want to think. And there are plenty of non-believers that are way more moral, way more generous than I am. But they don't understand that that gains them no standing with God. We want to hold on to this thing that the gospel tells us we have to let go of. That's ourself. In our natural condition, we will not choose Christ over self. Natural people naturally reject the claims of Christ. But don't look down on your non-believing friends. You have no reason to. Love them. Pursue them. They're just doing what a natural person would naturally do. So to put this in context, step back and look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to understand who they are and live like who they are for their belief to affect their behavior. But here's something I've always wondered. Okay, if God has given me his spirit that enables me to understand things and discern all that, then why am I still such a mess? Like, why am I still very selfish, very controlling, very critical, fearful, all of that? He gives you his spirit, but that natural spirit's still in there as well. When my husband had his kidney transplant, they took the transplanted kidney and they put it right here. And they left his old kidneys in there. Like, that had made no sense to me. But I tried to talk them out of it, but that's how they do it. So his kidney works, but those old kidneys are still there causing a lot of problems. They bleed, get infected. So even though I have God's spirit, I can ignore God's spirit in me. I'm quick to use my own selfish desires, reasoning a lot. And I wonder why things aren't going well. Paul next week will address this. He's telling them, like, God says, you have my spirit, so why do you go back and rely on your own human wisdom instead? I've given you something so much better. So if God gave me a Ferrari, then why, when I go into the garage, do I get in the Kia? Verse 16 takes it a step further. He says, as our minds are influenced by the Spirit, we begin to take on the mind of Christ. We start to think like he thinks, to evaluate things the way he evaluates things. Two kinds of people. If you are realizing this week that you are a natural person who doesn't know Christ, God has you here by no accident. That is his Spirit pursuing you. May this be the night that you consider his offer of grace. Talk to your leader. Talk to me. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. He can make you boldly confident and humble at the same time. In what situation this week do you need to be boldly confident in Christ? Where do you need to be more humble in yourself? Where can you rely on the mind of Christ to reflect that more this week? To live like who you are, not who you were. Are you using the understanding that the Spirit has given you to live wisely? Or are you leaving the Ferrari in the garage and driving the Kia? Now, if somebody who doesn't know cars walked into that garage, they might see a gray Ferrari and a red Kia. Well, they might choose the Kia because they just don't know that much about cars. But I don't want to leave tonight without looking under the hood. Did you know a Ferrari has a V12 12-cylinder engine? The Kia, you probably know, it has the 4-cylinder. So that Ferrari has a lot of power. It would just leave that Kia in the dust. I don't want to walk away tonight without reminding you about the God who loves you. Let me remind you of that. Let me remind you of what God has given you in his Spirit. I'm going to read some verses about the Holy Spirit. Don't write anything down. Just listen and soak this in. John 14. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the glorious Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That means that those things will be increasingly true of you, of your life, as you're led by his Spirit. Acts 1:8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the Spirit doesn't just open your mind and your heart when you first believe. He continues to transform you throughout your life to enable you to live in an altogether different way. He makes it real. So tear down your self-reliance, your selfishness, that human pride that you use to prop yourself up, because God has given you something so much better. Jesus said, I won't leave you. I'm going to be with you always in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's your helper, your advocate, your comforter. He'll help you understand the things you need to understand. He'll help you to live in a way that is wise. He will give you a strength that is not your own. He'll give you a way to look at joy and sorrow and suffering and hope in a way that's more than you could be. He'll enable you to love people in a way you never could. Don't minimize him. Don't leave the Ferrari in the garage to drive the Kia. You can know you're never alone if the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can make wise decisions if the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can trust Christ in circumstances that look hopeless if the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can have confidence to speak with other people about Christ if the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you'll be increasingly characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control if the Holy Spirit lives in you. So be amazed at what he has given you because he loves you. He's given you himself because he never wants to be separated from you. He wants your life to be altogether different, something more than you could be. There are two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of spirits, two kinds of people. Let go of your wisdom and rely on God's. It will make you altogether different. I want to end by praying for you tonight the words that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. So will you pray with me? Loving Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen each woman in this room with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, God, to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work in us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.